We all make lots of choices every day, some good, some bad. I made a bad one this morning. I am the first one up on Sunday morning, and so I was tasked to put the quiche in the oven. And so I turned the oven on, but instead of putting the quiche in the oven, I put the pineapple supreme in the oven. Now, the pineapple supreme, it looked just like a breakfast casserole that Barb makes for Christmas time, but it was the pineapple supreme. Fortunately, it was not a serious mistake. It was both were salvaged, I believe. We'll see how the pineapple supreme fares after being half-baked and then rebaked. Yeah, but it wasn't a life or death decision, that's for sure. We have very few decisions in life that are life and death, but we're going to be looking at a life or death decision that was made in history and how that impacted us and how it actually leads to a life or death decision for us, both eternally and currently. As I thought about preaching today, I thought, well, since this is Easter Sunday, maybe I should leave our study of Romans and go to a text that is a narrative of the resurrection morning or is a study of the road to Emmaus discussion between Jesus and his disciples, the risen Jesus and his disciples. But then I realized that the text for this morning is just a great text for Easter morning. Because what we're going to be seeing today is it answers the practical question of how you can share in life eternal, how you can exchange the eternal death that we deserve for the eternal life that Jesus secured for us on that first Easter Sunday morning. And the question really stands for each of us this morning is, what will you choose, life or death? So please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Romans. We've been studying the book of Romans for a couple of months now, and we've been seeing Paul's argument that we need a righteousness that we don't have, and there's only one way we can get it, and that is through faith in Jesus Christ. And we have just seen at the beginning of chapter 5 that through that work we have received reconciliation and justification. Paul continues his thinking now in verse 12. We'll look at verses 12 to 21. It's page 962 of the Pew Bible, 962. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass, for if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. The free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin, for the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation. But the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's pray. Father, please help us to understand these words. May you open our hearts to see the glory of Jesus Christ our Savior, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The text you see begins with a therefore, and already given some hint as to what went before, but just to reiterate, Paul has just made the point that we have received reconciliation with God through Jesus Christ. That is, the relationship that was once antagonistic and characterized by alienation is now reconciled through what he has done. And that follows on his assurance that through the work of Jesus Christ, we have been justified. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. But the question that should come to mind is, how can all that good stuff come from one person? How is that possible? How does it work? Well, Paul answers the question by comparing and contrasting the first Adam with the second Adam, Jesus Christ. Simply stated, death came through the one man, Adam. Life came through the second Adam, the one man, Jesus. And as Paul begins the comparison, he's going to remind us of how we got into this mess in the world in the first place. But let's first give you a little roadmap of where we're heading. We'll be introducing the concept in verses 12 to 14. Then we'll see the contrast between Adam and Jesus in verses 15 to 17. And then a comparison, how they are similar in verses 18 and 19. And then a couple of verses concluding our study. First of all, then, introducing the concept and the characters. Paul, verse 12, says, "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned." You'll notice in your Bibles there's a long hyphen. That's because Paul doesn't finish the thought. It reminds me of me sometimes when I say something like, "You know, I was just thinking." And Barb says, "Yes?" I think, like, the older I get, the more often I leave sentences hanging like that. Well, Paul leaves the sentence of verse 12. He doesn't finish it, really, until we get down to verse 18, because he wants to explain something. He's giving us the idea of how it's possible, the mechanism that one person's sin is accounted to the whole human race. But the first thing I want you to notice is that Paul treats Adam as an historical figure. There are some theological perspectives that think that the early chapters of Genesis are myth or unhistorical or symbolic, but that is not the case, as you can see here. And as you might understand as we go along, the whole theological foundation in Scripture is based on these early chapters of Genesis. Jesus in Matthew 19 upholds the existence of the first couple in his discussion of marriage. So we have to note that these are real historical figures to whom Paul is referring. And he says, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, it was through Adam that peace with God was broken. You remember the story. We studied it a couple of summers ago here at St. Stephen. Adam and Eve were created in the image of God, and they were placed in the garden with everything provided for them. They had everything they could possibly want. But God said, verses 16 and 17 of chapter 2, "The Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'You may eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day you eat of it, you shall surely die.'" It was a matter of life or death. But you know what happened. Satan, in the form of the serpent, deceived Eve, and Eve deceived Adam, and they sinned, and that began the first edition of the blame game, where Adam blamed the woman, and the woman blamed the serpent. That hasn't changed. But what was the result? Paul writes, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. So was it a matter of life and death just for Adam and Eve? The point Paul's making is no. Each person born did not have the same opportunity that Adam and Eve had, as a fresh start, so to speak. Each of us is born under the curse brought upon the human race by Adam's sin. This we know as original sin. This we know as the fall. He had the choice of life or death, and he chose death. And it had an important impact on all of his posterity, of which we are part. Now, so what is the relationship between Adam's sin and our sinfulness? What does it mean when Paul writes, death spread to all men because all sinned? What does that mean? Well, there are two possibilities. The first one is that we participate by imitation. We followed Adam's example by sinning ourselves. Or, secondly, is it that when Adam sinned, we sinned too? Is it just the fact that we imitate Adam's sin, or is it in some way that we participated in Adam's sin? Paul is making the point that we were participants in Adam's sin. Because Adam was the head, the representative, the federal head of all humans yet to be born. We were all literally and biologically in him, but we were also all spiritually represented by him as well. Why does everybody die? Because Adam's sin was imputed, placed to the account of the whole human race. And so we share the guilt of Adam's sin because he sinned as our representative. And we were in him and identified with him. Now, Paul continues in verses 13 and 14. The reason he cuts it off is because he wants to explain something. When many of his Jewish listeners would hear this and they would think of sin, they would think of the law. And they would think, well, maybe when the law, before the law came, there was no liability and therefore no death. But Paul's line of thinking here in verses 13 and 14 is this. What was the nature of Adam's sin? Adam violated a direct commandment of the law. Remember? Of all the trees you may eat, but of this one tree you may not eat. Now, until the giving of the law that Paul references here, that means a couple thousand years later, when Moses was given the law by God, there was no direct commandment of the Lord to disobey. And so their sin was not like the sin of Adam. So let me give you an example. Billy and Johnny are each given a cookie. Billy eats his cookie, and then Billy eats Johnny's cookie. Is that right? No, it's not right. However, their mother did not say, "Billy, do not eat Johnny's cookie." Now, in which sense was Adam's sin? In the first sense or in the second sense? Well, it's in the second sense, because he had been told explicitly not to eat that cookie, but he did it anyway. And Paul's point here, though, is even though between Adam's direct transgression of a direct commandment and the commandments given by Moses, death still reigned. Why did it still reign? Well, it still reigned because the guilt for Adam's sin came upon us all. Now, of course, we have acted like Adam's children ever since, so it's not merely that we the guilt of Adam's sin is imputed to us, but we also receive the pollution of Adam's sin, meaning that we are dead, and it answers the question, are we sinners because we sin, or do we sin because we're sinners? Are we sinners because we sin, or do we sin because we're sinners? It's B. We sin because we are sinners. We share in Adam's guilt. We also share in the pollution. This is the point that Paul is making. The one sin brought all this into the world. Look at verse 17. Sin came into the world through one man. Many died through the one trespass. Because of the one trespass, verse 17, death reigned. Verse 18, one trespass led to condemnation. 19, by one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. That's because Adam was our representative head. Now, that sounds so strange to our Western ears, that kind of solidarity. But there are cultures in the world where that is not such a strange thing, where there's solidarity of tribes and families and nations. Now, if you think of it this way, you have a representative in the House of Representatives. And when he votes, he is representing you. And what he brings to pass is for you, whether it's good or bad. And you say to me, well, Pastor Tim, but at least in that case, I can choose my representative. You think, well, maybe I wouldn't have chosen Adam. But why wouldn't you have chosen Adam? Adam was perfect. Adam was righteous. Adam had everything. God's intention was to bless the whole human race through this structure in which the race is going to be blessed or otherwise condemned by his actions. Adam wasn't such a bad guy to have your have your life behind at that point, except he failed. There were promises that he was given that theologians refer to as the covenant of works. The covenant of works. R.C. Sproul defines it this way. The covenant of works refers to the covenant that God made with Adam and Eve in their pristine purity before the fall, in which God promised them blessedness contingent upon their obedience to his command. But instead of obedience, Adam disobeyed. Instead of life, we have death. We shared in Adam's sin. We share Adam's guilt. We were there in Adam. But Paul is setting this up. Do you understand what Paul is setting this up for now? He's reminding us that now the same principle applies, the same principle of headship that we saw in the first Adam, we now see in the second Adam. You know, God would have been perfectly justified when Adam and Eve fell to drop them right into eternal condemnation. But instead, what began was what we call the covenant of grace. The covenant of works ended. The covenant of grace began. God's determination to save people. Paul says at the end of verse 14, see, this is where he's going, he says, who is a type of the one to come. He's a pattern. Adam's a pattern, a picture of the one who is to come. And we know the one to come is Jesus Christ. So the bad news is that Adam was our representative head. Our sin, his sin, our sin, his guilt, our guilt. And the good news is that that's not the last word. Because Jesus Christ came to be the head of a new humanity, the second Adam, if you will. And he begins this contrast now in verses 15 to 17 between the first Adam and the second Adam. So that when Paul is saying that he's making this comparison and contrast, he wants to be sure to show us how superior the second Adam is to the first Adam. And so you really have an opportunity here. Let's just make the point that as a person, a human being being born, we are all on Team Adam. Okay, we're on Team Adam for sure. But is there any way out of the consequences of what Adam brought? The answer is yes. Take a look at verse 15. He says, the free gift is not like the trespass. There's a contrast. For if many died through the one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. The one trespass, as we saw, brought physical and spiritual death. But the gift brought, you notice Paul describes it as the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. So instead of death comes grace. Everything that you can think about in terms of the coming of Christ is all a gracious gift to us. His birth, actually, his willingness to come, you read about it in the book of Hebrews from the foundation of the world. It says, I have come to do your will in the book it is written of me. His willingness to come, his perfect life, his death, his resurrection, all is grace for us. And what is the result? Well, he says, the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. What did the one trespass bring? Condemnation. The free gift followed many trespasses brought justification. Now, this is forensic language. Forensic language, meaning that if you stand before God someday without any answer for your sin, what we deserve is condemnation. But through Jesus Christ, as we've seen in our study earlier, he perfectly kept the law. He rose from the dead to prove the point. And therefore, we can now be justified, now have right standing with God through his work. Notice another contrast there. He says one trespass, but he says following many trespasses, Jesus brought justification. And so the argument is certainly, we talked about the pollution of sin. The other day I looked at the national debt clock. Have you ever looked at that? You could probably cool a room if you hooked up a fan to it. It just, the numbers are flying like this. And so the national debt clock is almost at $23 trillion. And I watched it. I just want to see, well, how long does it take for another $1 million to go by? Well, it's less than a minute. It's $1 million a minute. The debt is rising. But I wonder, what would it be like if we had a national indebtedness to sin clock? If you could look and see the numbers of sins and transgressions, not so much the weight of them, but the sum of them. Even scarier would be a personal debt clock, sin indebtedness clock, where we could see how our own sinfulness is mounting and growing. And notice that Paul says that the free gift, though there are many sins, that the free gift abounded. It abounded for us. And that's really good news. That regardless of how sinful we are, regardless of how sinful you consider yourself to be, there's an answer for you. And the answer isn't you just being a better person. The answer is you looking to the completed work of Jesus Christ on your behalf. And verse 17, he goes on to say, well, look at the difference. He says, if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life. You see, there's two reigns going on here. Adam submitted us to the reign of sin and death. It lords over us. And you wonder why you have no power over sin in your life. You wonder why you have no peace in your heart. Because you, in your own mind, might have that indebtedness to sin clock going. But can't you see that Jesus Christ has knocked sin and death off its throne, and now grace reigns through the one man, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, the representative of a new humanity, whom God justifies, now the recipients of abundant blessing and grace. And I think one of Paul's points here is that he wants us to recognize that, you know, there's a life or death choice for you too. You know, Adam made a life and death choice. It wasn't good for anybody. But now because of what Jesus has done, you have a life or death choice, don't you? You're, like I said, you're in Team Adam. But how is it, and the argument Paul's been making all along, how is it that you can now benefit from the work of Jesus Christ? How can that one man's work benefit you? The first verse of this chapter says it. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. But Paul goes on and he makes the comparisons now and similarities, verses 18 and 19. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification of life for all men. He's talking now about the benefits versus the condemnation. The one act of the one man, Jesus Christ, leads to justification of life rather than condemnation. That's really good news. And he goes on to say that by one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. So by one man's obedience, the man will be made righteous. The many will be made righteous. I just want to comment on the previous phrase there. Sin reigned, rather, the law came to increase, verse 19. As by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's disobedience the man will be made righteous. Well, what does that mean? Well, what is the one man's obedience that's being talked about here? Well, the one man's obedience versus the one man's disobedience. We know what the one man's disobedience was, but what's the one man's obedience? Think about the contrast. As we said, Adam had everything going for him in that garden. He had everything he could want, anything he could want to eat. It was all there, but he chose to eat the fruit. Unlike him, the second Adam, not in a beautiful garden, but in a wilderness where there was nothing to eat, 40 days and 40 nights. And the devil came to him and said, "Take these stones and turn them into bread." But whereas the word of God was contradicted in the garden by Satan and then disobeyed by Adam, Jesus quoted scripture, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by only by the word of God." And so that one man's disobedience was overturned by the second Adam. So he lived the perfect life that we could not live. One dictionary of theology describes it this way: the obedience required of him as the federal head of his people was more than the mere equivalent of that required of Adam. His representative obedience must include a penal or substitutionary death, and thus his resurrection victory is also the victory of the new humanity that has its source in him. And so his obedience required not only perfectly keeping the law, but also obedience to the point of death, even death on the cross. R.C. Sproul put it this way. He said, "Where Adam was the covenant breaker, Jesus is the covenant keeper. Where Adam failed to gain the blessedness of the tree of life, Christ wins that blessedness by his obedience, which blessedness he provides for those who put their trust in him. In this work of fulfilling the covenant for us in our stead, theology speaks of the active obedience of Christ. That is, his redeeming work includes not only his death, but his life. His life of perfect obedience becomes the sole ground of our justification. It is his perfect righteousness gained by way of his perfect obedience that is imputed to all who put their trust in him." And that's what it means as those who are made righteous. Okay, so here's the comparison again. The sin of Adam, sin and guilt of Adam, was imputed, placed to our account. But now, through faith, the righteous record of Jesus Christ is placed to our account. That is the benefit and the victory of the second Adam. Martin Lloyd-Jones put it this way. He said, "Look at yourself in Adam. Though you had done nothing, you were declared a sinner. Look at yourself in Christ and see, though you have done nothing, you are declared to be righteous," and all of that by faith. Paul talks about the intensity not only of the sinfulness, but also the beauty of the grace in verse 20. He says, "The law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more." I'm going to go back to our little illustration of the two boys and their cookies. So when the law comes in, not only is Johnny told, "Do not eat Billy's cookie," but Johnny's also told, "Don't covet Billy's cookie or anything else that's not yours. And by the way, don't take anything that doesn't belong to you." And then it also says, by the way, Johnny, not only should you not desire things that aren't yours, not only should you not take things that aren't yours, but you should not dislike someone else because they have something you don't have. That's the impact of the law, he says. So the law came in, and the awareness and the violation of that law increased. But what does he say? Grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Do you have that eternal life today? Are you contented to be stuck on Team Adam? I hope not. What do you want? Do you want condemnation or do you want justification? Do you want guilt or do you want peace? Do you want the reign of death and sin in your life or do you want the reign that Christ has brought about by his resurrection? So that's really a choice of life or death, isn't it? And our prayer for you today is that you'll receive the free gift. I hope you may have noticed the many times that Paul says, "Free gift, free gift, free gift, free gift." It's yours by faith because Christ has done the work. And as the second Adam, you can become part of a new humanity. And if you're already part of that new humanity, please take comfort in the fact of God's superabounding grace for you. Where sin abounds, you may have the pressure still of the reigning sin in your heart, but Jesus Christ has given us victory. We are identified with his life, identified with his death, identified with his resurrection, identified with his victory. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have given us this day to reflect on the glory of Christ's work on our behalf. We acknowledge the awareness of our own sinfulness. We sure are children of Adam, We thank you that you sent Jesus Christ, the second Adam, to do for us what we could not do for ourselves, that his righteousness can be placed in our account so that before you we can be viewed as righteous, and now giving us the power to overcome sin through his resurrection as well. And we pray that if there's anyone here who is still on Team Adam and would like to place their trust in Christ, that they would do so today and receive the benefits of this abundant, free gift of grace through Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.